Enter every trembling heart. Do you have a trembling heart today? My wife and I were reading this morning from 1 Samuel, the story of David and Goliath. What a great story. Just a thrilling story again, just to read it one more time. But I was struck by something I'd never noticed before. I remembered that David went before Saul and said, you know, I killed the lion, I killed the bear. What I didn't realize is that those were in the plural. It said lions and bears, which sounds to me like multiple ones. I don't know if David was trembling over those or not. I imagine he used his sling. But it said sometimes they came and he had to grab them by the beard and kill them. That's a little trembling, I would think. Our story today might have had the prophet Jeremiah trembling. If you would like to turn to Jeremiah 26 this morning, our ongoing study of the life of Jeremiah. Our God is a faithful God. Amen? Amen? Don't you just love to sing that most wonderful song, Great is Thy Faithfulness? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. God is faithful. And guess what? He wants us to be faithful. Jeremiah was faithful. We're going to see that today as we go through this chapter. We're going to run through the chapter rather quickly and then try to think about the lessons that we can learn from it. Let me read the first six verses to begin with here. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord. All the words that I command you to speak to them. Don't hold back a word. It may be they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I'll make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. This is the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. That means Josiah has just died. And do you remember how Josiah died? He thought it was a good idea to go out into battle with the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he ended up being killed and they lost, and now his son is ruling. And so that battle of Megiddo took place in 609 BC. So now it's 609, 608. It's probably a feast day. Just to keep in mind for you the dating, because we've been, Jeremiah sort of jumps back and forth, okay? This is about 609, 608 BC, and it's 605, a few years later, when Nebuchadnezzar is going to first come and put the Israelites, the people of Judah, under tribute and take some of them away, including Daniel and his friends, 605. Then it's going to be 597 where he comes and defeats them, and then he's going to come again in 586 the third time and destroy the city and the temple because of their disobedience. So those three different times, but this is a few years before that. And that is an important thing to remember. But I want you to notice also that God gives very specific orders here. He even tells him where to stand when he's going to do this. The outer court of the temple, that's probably where more people are going to be gathered. Even possibly Gentiles could be out there. He gives them this specific message, you know, turn from your evil ways. Individual repentance is demanded. Even though the prediction of the divine judgment isn't to a certain extent conditional. God even says, maybe they will turn from their wicked ways and I will relent. Ah, opportunity still for repentance? Opportunity still for repentance for America? Judgment is upon America. God is calling people to repent. Judgment begins in not the White House, not in the halls of Congress. No, it begins in the church, right here among us as believers. That's where the judgment begins. That's where the repentance must begin. It doesn't start from the top. Oh, we got to have a Christian president. No, we need Christian people. And that's where it begins. And it'll grow. But then we come to verses 4 to 6, and this was sort of a summary of chapter 7, which at the time we never did go through it, but it was the message he was sharing. And we're reminded here of how important it is to obey God's law. Otherwise, there will be punishment and judgment coming. And it's sort of a reminder that Jeremiah was just doing what the other godly prophets had done. He's basically sharing the same message that they shared. And how the sword of judgment is still hanging over Jerusalem and Judea. And God warns them and says, I will make you like Shiloh. Shiloh was in 1 Samuel 4 where the ark had been and before it was taken in battle and lost to the Philistines. That was a picture of judgment of God. So this is what he's sharing with the people. Now we come to verses 7 to 9, and notice this. It says, the priests and the prophets, who's that? Religious leaders. Okay, religious leaders. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Oh, great. I don't want the religious leaders to come up after I preach this and say, you shall die. That's what they did. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And then all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. The religious leaders here, they sort of listened patiently for a little while. They heard what he said. But then immediately, they put him under arrest. They condemn him to death. Don't even need a trial. We heard him, right? No need for a trial. They refuse to believe what he said. They refuse to repent. And they believe that he deserves the death penalty because of Deuteronomy 18:20. He is blaspheming against God and speaking falsely in his name. Now, this is why the false prophets thought this way, because they were saying exactly the opposite. All right, so they're being true to what they're saying. They're saying, no, the judgment's not going to come. Don't you remember back like to Hezekiah's time? What happened? Oh, prophecies of judgment. What happened? God rescued us. Think back through history. Think of the judges. God rescued the people. He's always raising judges up. He's always protecting us. You know, think through. David, he was raised up. He protected us. God will protect us. Ah, but they're forgetting one thing, right? Always had to be repentance first. Always had to be repentance. You go back to the judges. The people sinned. God sent judgment upon them. Then they repented and cried out to the Lord, and then the Lord sent a deliverer. Don't forget about the important part here. There's a need for repentance. In the time of Hezekiah, there was a time of repentance. In the time of Josiah, there was repentance. Then we come to verses 10 and 11. When the officials of Judah heard these things, oh, this is the officials now and the people. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate in the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death because he's prophesied against this city, as you've heard with your own ears. okay, sort of set up the court. All right, we're going to bring charges. No, we're not going to bring charges. We're just going to condemn him right now. He deserves death, period. Then we look at the defense of Jeremiah in verses 12 and 13. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city, all the words you've heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you." Wow. Jeremiah defends himself. He does it directly. The Lord sent me. Okay. He did it courageously. Not only did the Lord send me, you better mend your ways. Oh, that's pretty powerful. He actually says this to them. And it was appropriate. Why? Because that was his mission. This is his calling in life. This is what God told him to do. He's got to make sure to do this. One thing you do notice, though, he never begs for mercy. He was sent with a message from God. It's like he's saying, look, if you want to contend, contend with God. He's the one that sent the message. So once again, he's calling on them to repent. Maybe God will relent of what he's planned. And then we look at verses 14 and 15, what he thinks about himself. He says, but as for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. Do to me what you want, but I'm only telling you the truth, and beware if you do. He was very courageous. He's being faithful to God, and yet he's placing his life totally in the hands of God. Whatever God wants, he's willing to accept it. Well, then in the following verses, we see the response of the officials and the people, and it's very positive. Look at this, starting in verse 16. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man doesn't deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to the assembled people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." And they said, "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death?" Answer, no. This is the Micah of Bible times here, who wrote the book of Micah. He says, "Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? But we're about to bring great disaster upon ourselves." Like a good law case, they bring up precedent. Yeah, there's a precedent, Micah. You know, Jeremiah's honesty and conviction got to the ears of the civil officials and to the people. They recognized what the false prophets were unwilling to recognize. Hey, God is speaking to us again, just like in the time of Hezekiah, and they repented, and we need to do the same. And then all of a sudden we have verses 20 to 24. And a little surprising, sort of like a different kind of precedent. A true prophet of God gets put to death. There was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against this city and against this land in words like those of Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim, with all his warriors and all the officials, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid. He fled, escaped to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and others with him. And they took Uriah from Egypt and brought him to King Jehoiakim, who struck him down with a sword and dumped his dead body into the burial place of the common people. Whoa, now that's a little bit different kind of precedent. Uriah had spoken the same truth, and this is the same king, Jehoiakim. This is just right before Jeremiah, apparently. And he's so afraid, he doesn't stand up and say, look, the Lord sent me. He just flees. And apparently Judah had an extradition work going with Egypt. They got him back, and they put him to death. So now all of a sudden, we have the story of one where you're repenting and you're not putting to death the prophet. Another one where you're putting to death the prophet. What's going to happen? Verse 24. But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so he was not given over to the people to be put to death. Some are martyred for their faith. Not everyone is granted immunity. Well, that's the chapter. What do we learn? What do we learn? Here's the first point. There'll be 4 points. Here's the first one. God's judgments are conditional. You need to repent. God responds to repentance with forgiveness. God responds to our confession of our sin and forgives us and cleanses us. Consider Nineveh, that great city Nineveh, one of the great cities of that day. And God said, Jonah, go preach to them 40 days and boom. Jonah didn't want to go, but God has ways of persuading. So he was persuaded to go. He went and he shared with them and he preached. And what happened? They repented. They repented. Oh, judgment upon us from God. Oh, we better repent. And the king repented. And everybody down to the lowest person, they all repented. And what happened? God didn't bring the judgment. God showed mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Now, here's something to remember, though. Judgment was still hanging over Nineveh if they didn't continue to repent. And so I think it's about 100 years later, they got their due because they did no longer repent. What's a reminder to us, isn't it? That we need to repent and we need to repent and we need to repent every day. And continually be repenting and trying to get right with the Lord all times. Even consider Josiah, who had just put to death. There was repentance and reform in his day. And as a result, the judgment didn't come in his day. We could look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning at verse 22. It says, so Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter and spoke to her to that effect. This is after they found the scriptures. And they realize, boy, we're in trouble if we don't repent. And the king's tearing his clothes and trying to repent. Verse 23, she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you've humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord, behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. Wow. The judgments can be averted through repentance. Remember that. Second point I'd like to share from this passage is the need for faithful ministry in difficult times. That's the example of Jeremiah. Faithful ministry in difficult times. We glorify God by our faithfulness to his word. Isaiah was a faithful preacher of God. He was put to death. According to tradition, he was one of the people who was sawn in two. Zechariah, perhaps, not for sure, but perhaps the biblical Zechariah who wrote the book, Jesus talked about a Zechariah put to death for his preaching as well. Paul was put to death for his faithful preaching of the word. Peter was put to death for his faithful preaching. All the apostles except John were put to death for their faithful preaching of the word. By the way, according to tradition, they tried to kill John. They condemned him to death. They put him in a pot of boiling oil, and nothing happened. So they decided he couldn't be killed, so they just exiled him for a while. And he was exiled, and God gave him the prophecy of the book of Revelation. Are we faithful? Are we faithful in our ministries? We all are to have ministries. We're all to be involved in doing something for the Lord. Are we faithful? Well, do you remember that Jesus said when he returns, will he find faithfulness on the earth? That's what he's looking for. Will he find you and me faithful? What does it mean to be faithful? Are there tests of faithfulness? Yes, Jesus gave tests of faithfulness. If you want to turn back to the book of Luke just for a moment, to Luke chapter 16. Listen to what Jesus says. Starting in verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Have you been faithful in little things? Scripture says, don't despise the day of little things. Oh, I want to grow up and I want to do something really great. Well, right now, make sure you're doing great things in little things. Faithful in little leads to faithful in much. If you're not faithful in what is little, you're not going to be faithful in what is much. Oh, but I don't want to take that small little position. That's too below me. The one who is great in God's kingdom is the servant of all. Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be a servant. And if you want to be the greatest servant, be the slave of all. The Christian life is a fight for the lowest, not for the highest. As the scripture said this morning in Sunday school, he who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Praise be to God. Are you faithful in little things? Husbands, are you faithful in little things to your wife? Wives, are you faithful in little things to your husband? Parents, children, neighbors, friends, all of you, in whatever situations in life, faithful in just little things. Secondly, are you faithful with unrighteous wealth? How well do you handle God's money? Now you realize, don't you, that everything that you have is not yours, it's a stewardship. You have a stewardship from God. I always thought about that. You know, every careless word that men shall speak, they'll give an account for it in the day of judgment. I wonder if it also would say, every careless penny spent. Oh, wow, we're in trouble. Okay. How well do we take care of what is God's? Do we use it for his purposes? What's the purpose of earning? Well, first and foremost, according to Ephesians 4, Paul said, stop stealing, start working to provide for yourself, and get enough extra you can help other people so they're not stealing or tempted to steal. Everything God gives us is to be held and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? How can I be useful in the advance of your kingdom? Now, that doesn't mean you can't save up, you can't save for retirement or do other things. I'm just saying, remember, it's all God's. Make sure he's leading and directing in your life and all these things. The third thing here is, are you faithful in that which belongs to another? Do you ever borrow anything? Do you always remember to return it? In better shape than when you got it? You had to borrow somebody's car or truck for a situation, you're going to do something? Do you bring it back washed and cleaned up with full tank of gas? You know, think about it. How am I treating it? This belongs to somebody else. This is not mine. This is somebody else. I need to take care of it for them. How well do you take care of other people's reputation? You ever think about that? How do you speak about them behind their back? Oh, never thought about that. Oh, I got to share a prayer request with you about this person. Have you talked to them about it? Make sure. You know, whatever belongs to somebody else, it can be a wide range of things you see here. Are you faithful in taking care of their things? The whole idea behind all this is that it's a faithfulness first and foremost to God, and that you're not serving money. Remember that. Oh, that we might each one be faithful in whatever ministries God has us to do. And we're all to be doing something. Third thing I want to remind you of from this passage is the need for courage. Jeremiah is courageous. He just stands there and is willing to take it. But he says, I got to tell you, because I got this burning within me. I've got to tell you this. This is the judgment's coming. Do to me whatever you want, but I got to speak it. In John 16, 32 and 33, Jesus said to his disciples, behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone. For the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but look, take heart, have courage. I have overcome the world. You know, the same basic message that God gave to Joshua right after Moses died. They're getting ready to enter the land. Now Moses is gone. Joshua's the leader. Oh boy, how do I get started here? Whoa, this isn't going to be easy. What's going to happen? And God speaks to him. In verse 6, God says to him, be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. In the early church in ancient Rome, there was an emperor, Decius, who sought to exterminate all who refused to pledge allegiance to his sovereign rule. Many, 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 many Christians were put to death. 8 years later, he's gone. It's now AD 258. There's a man named Lawrence. He's one of seven deacons serving the church in Rome. His particular task is to oversee the church's money and make distributions benevolently to the poor. In August, the news hits. Decius' successor Valerian has issued a chilling edict. All bishops, priests, and deacons must be rounded up and killed. Oh, wow. Well, how are you going to act? Well, Lawrence is soon taken before the magistrate, but he's given an offer. You know, where money's involved, there might be an offer. So the offer was, Lawrence, surrender the treasure of the church, and you'll be freed. So the deacon agrees. He only requests 3 days to retrieve it. So leaving the court, Lawrence wastes no time. He takes all the church's money, entrusted to safe hands, other people. Then he gathers together the sick, the aged, the poor, the widowed, and the orphaned. And at last he returns to the court with this group of people with him. And incensed by all the commotion, the magistrate demands an explanation. What's going on here? And Lawrence responds, Sir, I have brought what you asked for. Then gesturing toward all the people he's gathered, he declared, These are the treasures of the church. Well, how do you think that went over? Like the proverbial statement, that went over like a lead balloon, right? Well, as a result, Lawrence suffered a martyr's death, but he was faithful even to the end, enduring the flames with a startling calm, and is quoted even as saying to his executioners as they were putting him at the stake, and he was enduring the flames, he said, You may turn me over, I'm done on this side. What a story. But you know, the spectacle of Lawrence's profound courage made a great impression on the people of Rome, and many more were converted as a result. Courageous. There's so many more stories of the courageous martyrs in the history of the church, or courageous others. I was reading a story recently about what Hudson Taylor and a group of his people had moved further inland into a new city, and all of the persecution they faced, and just the mobs. I mean, they had the permission of even the leader of the town, but the mobs were coming, and it's taken over the whole compound where they're at, and setting things on fire and trying to kill people. And what a time. They had to have great courage. You know, are we courageous? Are we willing to stand for the Lord? Are we willing, in the midst of trials and persecutions and difficulties, to stand and say, Look, I still believe. The Lord Jesus died for me, I'll die for him as well. And that leads us to the next point. The last point is this. Are you willing to submit to and obey God, even if you were to die for it? Of course, the best illustration is the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't take time, but it's there in Philippians 2, where he submitted even to the point of death to his heavenly Father, even the death of the cross. How submitted are we to the Lord? Are we ready for the persecution that may come our way? The blood of the martyrs is spoken of as the seed of the church. Churches grow in the midst of persecution. Listen to the words of Jesus, writing to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2, 10 and 11. Jesus said, Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11 continues, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Praise God. Amen. Lord, find us faithful. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to you. You are always faithful. But Lord, we have to confess that we're not always faithful. Forgive us. Forgive us of any unfaithfulness. When we haven't stood true for you. When we were unwilling to take a stand. Forgive us, O Father. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, because the days are coming. Yea, they're already here. We already see it with our brothers and sisters, even up in Canada. And even some here this last year. Lord, find us faithful. Oh, Lord, you're so good to us. Thank you for your great love and faithfulness. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.